pulpit is not just to do what we do inside the church, but take that pulpit with you outside the church and reach people. So that's why we got involved. And I'll be honest with you, there's definitely times where you get caught up in the doing of things and forget why we're out there. And then you kind of, every so often, the Lord just kind of gives you a check and brings you back and reminds you of why we're out there, what we're doing. So it's fantastic. Praise the Lord. Sorry, I don't know why that sounded that way, but I don't know. It wasn't meant to come out sounding funny or anything. It was just me praising the Lord. I just, as I'm also thinking where I'm going next. It's too bad Dolores isn't in here, because I did want to ask one thing. She said no babies, no buddies, no boys. But I didn't know if she understood that it was 2019, and so maybe someone... I'm just joking. I don't want to go there. I'm just joking. Maybe somebody identifies as a buddy. I don't know. So, praise the Lord. I'm just joking. It's a crazy world we live in. And you know what? There's lots of things in this life, in this world, that we make mistakes on. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about this idea of shame. Okay? My son said something to me the other day. One of my sons, one of the six, he got caught doing something. Nothing really bad. It was just he was disobeying his mom and dad, and he got caught. And then he was blubbering about it, and he said, I said, would you just stop blubbering about it? Okay, you got in trouble. Discipline has taken place. Mommy and daddy still love you. Get over it. It's time for bed. And he goes, oh, I just feel so shameful. I feel bad. I'm terrible. And my response to him, because I was getting frustrated with him, my response was, well, then use that shame to motivate you to not to do it again. If you feel that shame, you don't want to feel that shame, then remind yourself of what that shame feels like and use that to help you not make the same mistake again. Truth is, that really wasn't the right response from me. And to my shame, I responded to him out of my frustration because I was just getting annoyed. You know, I don't know if what bedtime is like at everyone else's house, but with six boys in a wide range of ages, obviously as they get older, we let them stay up a little longer. But we have those who hit a certain age and going, well, I'm pretty sure when he was at that age, he got to stay up. Like, and then we have to start doing these thinking like, okay, didn't we let our oldest stay up until that at that age? Or can't? And honestly, everything starts to blur a bit, and so, you know, I don't know if sometimes we get duped into letting the kids stay up later, certain, you know. And other times I just say, you know what, I don't care how old you are. It's you know, it's 9 o'clock, go to bed. And then, of course, then I get the ones on the older end going, 9 o'clock? What are you talking about? Like, well, you got to work in the morning. I don't work till 9. Well, fine, 9:30. But if you argue with me, I'm going to take everything out of you. Like, you get, you know. And so I don't know what bedtime is like at your house. I know April and I have... I don't want to say we've given up on this, but we used to try to have like sort of date night after the kids go to bed, right? Because when you live in Apsley, especially as your kids are, why is that funny? I don't, when you live in Apsley and you're, especially when our kids were younger, we weren't going to like just take off all the time and say go date nights and go to Peterborough or wherever. So until kids got a little older and they could start babysitting. But I remember we used to want to have, okay, we'll wait till the kids go to bed. We'll make them something sustaining for supper. It was always good food. April makes good food. But then, you know, the kids would eat. We'd do some things, tuck them in, try to get them tucked in. We would start with the younger ones about 7:30, thinking in our head, we'll get them to bed. The other boys can start going to bed at 8 o'clock because it's a school night. And then April and I are going to maybe put in a movie, and we're going to have, you know, we'd cook up chicken wings or something. It was always much better than what the kids had for supper. And we were thinking we would do something like that. And it would be 9:30, 9:45, and there'd be one kid. We're downstairs in our rec room, and we got the movie on. We're all situated. We got our wings, you know, you've got your drink. It was always something really healthy, Harry, not Coke or anything. And you've got some snacks there, and you're ready to watch your movie, and you're excited, you know, and this is just me and my wife and this deliciously nutritious food, and we're ready to go, and all of a sudden you hear someone walking across the floor. And of course, if anyone's been in our house or previously when Warren Josephine lived there, you'll know that there's a giant grate in the floor. So when we're upstairs, we know what they're doing downstairs. And when we're downstairs, we can look up and see what's going on upstairs. It's the great best intercom / spying system in the world. And so all of a sudden you hear these footsteps. And you're like, what? Who is out of bed now? And then, you know, and whatever, you're like, who's out of bed? And you're looking up. And sometimes you can actually see who's out of bed. Because they weren't the brightest children. They would actually be at the grate trying to look down and see what we're eating or what we're watching. And you're like, who's out of bed? And meanwhile, I can see their face hovering over me. And and they try to pretend like they didn't get noticed and they slip into the bathroom. Well, this would happen. With six kids, this happened a lot. So bedtime starts at 7:30, but it's not settled till 10:30 sometimes. And I will say this, Keegan was probably our worst. Even when he was young enough that you're thinking, okay, if he naps, okay, I get it. He might be, you know, when you're like 2-3 years old. If he naps, we're in trouble. He's going to be up. That boy would be up at 6, not nap, and at 11:30, we're pulling our hair out because he wants to run around the house. Like, I don't know where he gets that energy from, okay? And he still kind of has that energy, but it is. If I could bottle that and sell it, I'd be a millionaire. I really could. It'd be fantastic. But sometimes we get in these things where we get frustrated because we're trying to do something for me. I want to do me. I want to watch my movie. I want to eat my... And we've kind of done sort of those heart checks before and said, did we really give the kids enough time or attention at bedtime that we should have? Or were we trying to rush through it so we can get to our time? And you know what? There's times where we've looked back and we said, you know what, we probably didn't handle that right way. And you know what wants to come on you is sort of a shame of, I don't think I've been the best dad that I could be. I haven't really given them the time I need to give them. Maybe the reason why that one particular kid is just always trying to cling to me or whatever, keep coming out of bed or doing whatever, is because they just crave attention and I'm looking to... I got that out of the way. Can I get on to the next thing? And so shame comes, right? You feel bad. You feel terrible. You feel like I've done a terrible job. Well, here's the good thing about it. Shame has already been dealt with on the cross. And what I want to share this morning is this is an idea of how, if you've battled shame in areas of your life, like I said, it could be coming from sin. You constantly make the same mistakes and go into the same areas of sin and you're like, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't think this way. I shouldn't do these things. And you struggle with a shame that's attached to it. Or you look at your life and you think, I don't think I was good as a parent. I've done a terrible job. And you feel this shame like your kids currently are not maybe walking with God. And you think, you know, and we can all believe God. See, when we're believing God that our kids are, you know, Pastor John says all the time, my kids will serve the Lord. And Pastor John will tell you, are my kids perfect? No. Do my kids always do the right thing? No. But they've been raised in such a way that they're believing God that the end result is going to be them serving the Lord. And so when things happen, very rarely, I would assume just from our conversations, very rarely does John have to go and point out a lot of their faults anymore. They usually pick them up themselves and go, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Why? Because you're praying for them and you're instilling things in them. But you know what? Sometimes as parents, you see that. And I've had that happen. Something will happen and something was going on. And I'm thinking, oh, I failed as a parent. I'm terrible. I'm a terrible dad. My kids wouldn't act this way or do this if I had done the right thing. And you feel like, sorry for the no other term you can really use, but you just feel like crap. You just feel like garbage. And so the Lord started to share with me some of these things on shame. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I listened to a message one time from Jesse DePlanis. I think he was at one of the Believers' Conventions. I don't know if it was West Coast or Southwest Believers' Conventions. So one of Kenneth Copeland's Believers' Conventions. But years ago when I first moved up here and got involved in working with the church and the ministry, I stayed with Warren Josephine, and then for a bit stayed with John and Julia, and then for a bit stayed in a bunkie. I lived in the basement, moved out, did this, you know, whatever. But I stayed up here, and I was with the Trotters. But when I was first moved up, especially, and I was in Warren Josephine's house and staying with them, at her TV unit area, Josephine used to have it was like a TV stand and had the drawers. When you pulled the drawers out, it was just row upon row of VHS tapes of Believers' Convention meetings. Remember that? And so I love that because I would just be like, all right, let's go listen. I'm going to listen to me some Creflo today. I'm going to listen to some Kenneth today. You just pop it in. And if I didn't put it in, you know, Josephine already had it in, or John and Julia came over and they had borrowed one and they were using it there. Like, it was awesome. It was great. Now I don't have to rifle around for VHS. I just downloaded the Believer's Voice of Victory Network app, and we got Wi-Fi in our house for the first time since we moved here, or internet, and we have Wi-Fi. And so now I'm just like, I woke up this morning and I'm listening to Jeremy Pearson's and then Kenneth Copeland. It's fantastic. I mean, I've always listened to these guys, but now I'm like, I got it at my fingertips. This is even easier than going and searching for it and, you know, using all my data up and getting, you know, my wrist slapped because I spent too much money on data. Now I've got internet, you know. So praise the Lord. So, but she would have all these VHSs there, and I remember listening to one. It was Jesse DePlanis, and he said he called people forward for. Now I want to say it this way, but I'm going to preface what I'm going to say with this statement: we tend to classify sin; God doesn't. Sin is sin. Whether it's pride, whether it's lying, whether it's sexual sins, whether it's this, it doesn't matter. In God's eyes, sin is sin. We classify and think some sins are worse than others. If I was to tell you what this sin was that Jesse DePlanis had called out in the video for people to come forward about, you know, being delivered from, you know, we would probably, most of us would probably classify and go, oh, that's a terrible, ooh, that's ugly, that's bad. And it is something that, and I've never been to the Believers' Convention, I know some of you have, but you imagine an auditorium of thousands of people, and the preacher says, anybody who's had these kind of tendencies or thoughts or have done these things in the past, come forward to be set free. And these are bad things. You might be looking around all the holy rollers that you're with, and you got your tie on. You're thinking you're one of them, and all of a sudden you go, "That was me." I don't know if I, you know, people. Sometimes shame grips people, and they don't want to get out. And yet God is saying, "If you come forward, you're going to be delivered." And I remember a few people come up, and they were just bawling because they God was dealing with them, but I remember this, and they were just, you know, bawling. But only a few people come up, and then Jesse DePlanis made this statement. He says, this is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be set free from. Get up here. And like hordes of people started going to the front. And your first thought is, I can't believe that many people at a Believers' Convention struggled in this area. But the thing is, it wasn't just, have you done this? It's just thoughts, temptations, things that have come against you. And it was like, and the thing is, people sometimes think you'll take shame. You know, you will often hear it said this way, you know, a thought passing through your brain is not the problem. The Bible says to take captive any thought that's against the word of God. A thought coming through doesn't make you a bad person. It's when you let that bird nest in there and start to lay some eggs and it starts to grow in your mind. But sometimes people feel shame just over a thought. Oh, I shouldn't have thought that. Well, cast that over to Jesus. Okay? So Jesse the Planet made that statement. He says, this is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be set free from. And that statement has always stuck with me. God is not in the shaming business. God is in the deliverance business. God is in the healing business. God is in the forgiveness business. God is not looking to bash you over the head with shame to tell you all the things you've done wrong. God wants to lift you up. You look here in Proverbs chapter 11. It says, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Do you see here that pride and shame are connected? Where pride comes, then comes shame. This is getting ahead of myself. I'm not going to go there yet. I'm going to leave it. Where pride comes, then comes shame. And then it says here in verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. So here's the thing. When you allow pride in your life, pride is a sin. When we allow pride in our life, it is always going to bring you eventually to shame. Okay, what is pride? Pride is self, but pride is essentially this. Pride is, I can do it. I can make it happen. I can figure it out. Pride is you relying on your ability, your strength, your knowledge, your wisdom above the strength or knowledge or assistance that comes from the Lord. That's pride is you saying, God, thanks for doing what you did. I'll take it from here. And pride will always bring shame. Why? Because in the end, nothing we do is ever going to be as good as God. Nothing we do is ever going to be as good or as plentiful or as blessed as what God can do in our lives. And so we try to do it in our own strength. It's going to fail. And inevitably with that fail will come shame. Well, shame is the understanding of your transgression as it is brought to light. Shame remains because of an unbelief. You have an unbelief in the finished works of Jesus or the promises of God. So God has promised you something. Jesus has said, I've done this. It is finished. And we don't really believe that it's finished. We don't really believe that God's promises are for us. And therefore, we step into pride to try to make things work in our own life, which will always lead to shame. See, you ever notice when someone messes up? When I had those incidents where I would look at, you know, I look at my kids and I say, I failed as a dad. I totally messed this up. I didn't do the right thing. I failed as a parent. And shame comes on me. What is the root of the thought that I'm having? It's not, God, you let me down and you didn't show me how to parent properly. No, it's I must have messed up. I've done this wrong. I've failed. And then I feel bad as a dad. Does that have anything to do with God? No, it has to do with me. Somewhere along the line in my parenting, I had slipped over into pride and thinking, yeah, I'm a good dad. I can do this. I got this. And then when I don't got this and I see the fruit of my labors and I see something I don't like in my kids, I have no one to blame but myself. But here's the great thing about it. I don't need to blame anybody. I just need to go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been doing this in your strength. I've been parenting in my own strength. That's pride. I'm not talking about pride this morning so much, but there's so many things I can unpack in pride. You know, False humility is pride. I mean, I remember I was on a cross Canada ministry thing with when I was in youth group years ago, and our bus driver, we're on the West Coast, and our bus driver, I thought he was going to leave me in British Columbia because he was getting a little angry with the conversation. But he saw the wisdom of what I was saying. I was 18 at the time, and he was 30-something or whatever, maybe 40, and had kids on the trip. And he must have been 40. He had two teenagers on the trip. And here's this 18-year-old, you know, kid giving him instruction. But the thing is, what I was giving him was from God. And but he was talking about his one daughter and saying, well, she's just, you know, she's just a little shy and she's just trying to be humble and whatever about something. And she wouldn't take, someone tried to praise her and give her some honor. The Bible says to honor, give honor to whom honor is due. And she had sung a song and they were trying to say that she did a great job and whatever. And she did the very Christian sort of, oh, it's not me. It's not me. It's just the Lord. Listen, God gave you a gift. Own it. It's the gift he gave you. Say yes. Thank you very much. I'm so glad that you were blessed by the song that I sang, you know. And then you can give God glory for the ability to do it. You say, God's blessed me tremendously. That's fantastic. I'm so glad that you were blessed by my gift. That, you know, and I'm so blessed to be able to share it with you. There's a way of handling it. But there's this false humility that tries to push it off. Oh, no, it's not me. It's not me. Well, yeah, duh, we know it's not you. But the thing is, to somebody who's seeing Jesus for the first time or doesn't understand that, like you and I might, all they see is this light coming out of you and they go, wow, thank you so much. That was amazing what you did. And you, all you have to do is say, thank, that's great. Thank you. I'm glad you were blessed. Do you know where this comes from? And that gives you an opportunity to share. But people just, oh, it's not me, it's not me. So I was talking to her, and I wasn't being, you know, we were just talking. I said, you know, because I had heard some good preachers talking about that, and it kind of resonated with me. And so I sort of shared that with her when the dad came in, and, well, no, it's she's just being humble. And I said, there's humbleness, and then there's a false humility. And I said, false humility is really just pride, because false humility still makes it about you. Because even though you're saying it's not me, you're drawing attention to yourself to say it's not you. Anybody want? Yeah? Oh, get the tape, listen to it later. You'll figure it out. All right. So false humility. Shyness, in a lot of ways, is just a type of pride. It really is. Some people might say, well, they're that's your personality. You know what? God has called each and every one of us to be a witness. This is going to be me with the most blunt, brutal thing I've ever said. I don't believe shyness is a personality type. I really don't. I really don't. And I'm not, if you traditionally are a shyer person, please don't get mad at me. I wouldn't know if you were because you'd be too shy to say anything. No, I'm just joking. I don't want you to be mad at me. If you think, you know, I'm not picking on you if you're sometimes shy. There are scenarios where I'm not as comfortable speaking out. And there's other scenarios I'm quite happy to speak out. But, you know, I get that. There's a personality, there's personality types. But I don't believe shyness is really a personality type. Because in most shy people, you ever notice they go in the room and someone wants to talk to somebody and they're, oh, it's me, oh, it's me, oh, and they close in. And then you spend more time trying to pry them. Who's got all the focus now? Shyness is really just a form of pride. It's kind of in the same vein as false humility. So it's something that you know we need to deal with. And here's the thing. Pride always brings shame. So if you look in Isaiah 54, verse 4, he says this, "Fear not, for they shall not be ashamed, neither..." You know, I'm going to look it up because I can't read my own handwriting here. Praise the Lord. The Lord was showing me this stuff and I was jotting stuff down. I'm on page one. I've only got 7 pages to go. Go to Isaiah 54 real quick. 54 verse 4.
Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. Yeah, that does not look like the word I wrote down. Perfect. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of the widowhood anymore. But here is the verse talking to the nation of Israel and saying, forget the shame of your youth. Forget the past mistakes. Forget the things that have gone on in your life. You will remember that shame no more. That shame will be removed from you. And I guarantee you that shame was removed from you and I at the cross. Why you and I still suffer and battle shame is because we haven't put full understanding and belief in what Christ has done on the cross for us. I'm telling you, just about every aspect of life, you could bring it back to, I just didn't understand what Jesus did on the cross. And every time the Lord shows me something, I get a new understanding of say, grace, a new understanding of prosperity, a new understanding of, oh, and I bring it back to, I just didn't realize what Jesus did for me on the cross. And it comes back to the cross. And you go, I just got a new revelation of what it is Jesus did for me on the cross. I've already got this revelation, and you don't want to lose those revelations. You want to hold on to them. But like, God wants to build. So now God is showing me this thing on shame, and it's like, wow, I guess I just didn't really understand what Jesus did for me on the cross. If he's truly saved me by grace and given me what I don't deserve and made me to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and made me the righteousness of God, and if he really made me blessed and he's made me the head, not the tail, and he's insert promise here, if God's really done it, then if I make a mistake, why should I feel shame? Because he's delivered me. He's already set me free. And the Bible tells us that he, in Hebrews, he said, one time for all sin that Jesus died for us. He's gone to the cross. He's not going back to the cross. We celebrate Easter, but that doesn't mean every year Jesus gets down off his throne and comes back to earth and has to be crucified. It happened one time for all sin. Past, present, and future sin. You're going to make mistakes. If you are human and you are alive on planet Earth, you will make mistakes. The good news is your sin is covered. It has been dealt with. So shame comes when we focus on ourselves. Look with me now to the Gospel of Luke. I want to share a story of someone who was dealing with shame. It's a powerful, powerful story. Many of you are familiar with it. Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 36. And when one of the Pharisees desired him, talking about Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went unto the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of anointment. So we have a sinful woman, a woman in the city, who found out that Jesus was at this religious leader's house, this teacher's house, And she comes in with this alabaster box of anointment. Now, some people smarter than me have speculated as to how much the ointment was worth and the whatever. Some would say it was worth a year's salary. All I know is it wasn't cheap stuff. Okay, it wasn't you know, bargain bin, you know, cologne or you know, something. It was something very expensive, okay? And she brought this ointment in and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and then anointed them with the ointment. So think about this. This woman comes in. She's a sinner. She knows she's a sinner. She feels great shame over her sin and knows that she's not right with God. She sees Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus to her represented something. His fame and his notoriety had gone out amongst the people, and she knew that Jesus was a good teacher and a prophet, and possibly had maybe knew there was something more to him. But whatever it was, she wasn't going to the Pharisee's house to wash his feet or his other guests' feet. She knew that Jesus was a man who brought mercy and goodness, and she said, I've got to get to this man. And what does she do? She does what we would call an act of repentance. She starts weeping and then wants to wash his feet. Now, it was customary, and Jesus is going to address this in a minute, but it was customary when you went into, in biblical times, when you went to someone's house, that they would usually offer you a bowl to wash your hands and your face, the back of your neck, your feet. Why? Because, you know, they wore sandals and things like that. It was dusty. And it was customary when you went to someone's house that you were met at the door either by a servant or by the person whose house you're going to, depending on their stature, right? If they were more affluent, they would have a servant do this. If they weren't affluent, they would probably come and do it themselves. But they would present you with stuff so that you could come and clean off the dirt of the road or whatever. You would almost liken it today, we kind of do it ourselves, you would almost liken it today going into someone's house, you were invited for dinner, and maybe you remove your shoes or something like that. But we don't really have the same customs in our society that they had back then, you know. No one, I'm trying to think of the last time, you know, I had a dinner invite, but like to go to someone's house, I'm not usually met at the door by the owner of the house with some, you know, bath water or something and saying, come, please clean up before you come and sit at my table. In our society, we might actually take that the wrong way and be like, what are you saying? By the way, here's a stick of deodorant and you know what? So we don't do that. But it was customary in Jesus' time that that's how they did things. And so this woman comes in and she comes in behind Jesus and she's weeping and crying and then she starts to cry and she comes around to his feet and cries on his feet and takes her own hair. Okay, I don't know how long her hair was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But long enough, like I couldn't do it with my hair. Well, I could, but it'd be very, very awkward. But Pearl just got a visual. I mean, but I mean, some women have quite long hair, and she's taking her hair, and she's wiping his feet down with her hair. I mean, just imagine that. Ladies with long hair, imagine doing that. Men who have wives with longer hair, imagine your wife doing that, because you don't have long enough hair. I could insert a joke here with Pastor John, but I'm not going to. Praise the Lord. So here we have this woman washing his feet. And then she cracks open this ointment and she starts to anoint his feet. So not only is she cleaning them, the ointment would have been scented. So now she's bathing his feet in an anointing scent. Of course, well, let's read on. So, in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Okay, so he's thinking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So clearly this religious person knows this woman's stature. This religious person knows that she's a sinner. What kind of sin? We could speculate. It's no good to speculate. But clearly, she's enough of a sinner and has done enough things wrong, whatever those things were, that the religious leader in that community knew who she was and knew what it is she had done wrong. Had this religious leader ever offered her an avenue of hope? Not judging by his response. Now it says he was thinking this in himself, but his thoughts betrayed him here. Because if he was a compassionate person, he would have said, oh, This is the same woman that came to synagogue last week, and I tried to exhort her with the word of God, and she's just not, but maybe Jesus can get through to her. He's thinking, if he knew what kind of woman this was that was touching him, he would probably be like, be gone, you sinner, you filthy creature. What is he thinking? If he was a prophet of any stature, he'd know this. The religious response to this woman's sin was to shame her, to put her down, to put her in this box of you are guilty. And now, did her shame lead her to a measure of repentance? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. But the thing, here's the problem with shame repentance, is your shame might bring you to the altar. I remember growing up, people will share this all the time. I've heard so many preachers share this. You have altar calls for things. And you know within your church, there are people that are messed up. You know, or like, I heard Pastor Brian say this at Selwyn, where they have guest speakers come in and they give an altar call for people to come forward and, you know, rededicate their lives to God or give their hearts to God or do something because they haven't been living right. And 80% of the people that go up sometimes for an altar call are people that are going, I know they're born again. I know they live right. The only thing they did wrong is they talked back to their husband because they got a little annoyed, and now they think they need to go get born again. Most of the time, when you are driven to shame repentance, and this woman came with shame to Jesus, and she was crying and washing his feet and trying to do an act of repentance to say, I don't deserve any mercy from God, but let me do something for the prophet. When you do shame repentance all the time, what happens? It stays with you. So you get lifted up momentarily until the next time you make a mistake, and then shame attacks you again. Jesus is not in the shaming business. So in verse 39, the Pharisees questioning Jesus' motives, going, what kind of a prophet is he? In verse 40, Jesus answers and says unto him, I love this, because the Pharisee didn't say anything out loud. Jesus discerns his thoughts. The Holy Spirit shows Jesus what the man is thinking. And Jesus says this in verse 40. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one ought 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him the most? And Simon, that's the name of this Pharisee, he says, well, I suppose the one that got forgiven the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And so he turns to the woman and he says unto Simon, this is the best thing. He turns and looks at the woman, but then he talks to the man and he says, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Mine head with oil thou didst not anoint, but the woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But in whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And then he says unto the woman, your faith has made thee, or your faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now here's the response. The religious response to sin is to shame, is to put down, is to attack and bury. The grace response that Jesus portrayed was to uplift. It was to forgive. It was to bless. See, Jesus, the religious people made a declaration, she's a sinner. And Jesus declared, your sins are forgiven. And then they made a declaration again. Who does he think he is? What kind of a person is he that he could forgive sins? They were thinking this. But Jesus declares to the woman, your faith has saved you. See, when you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, you will not be put to shame. If you look at Romans 10:11, it says this, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. See, these verses are right in front of us. These verses are right in front of us. We use them all the time when we're talking about, you know, getting born again. We want to lead someone to the Lord. He said, you know, whoever believes in the Lord shall not be ashamed. Whoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 55, verse 7 tells us that God will, he grants mercy and that he abundantly pardons. For time's sake, I'm just going to jump through a few of these and you can write them down. Isaiah 55, 7. God will grant mercy and he abundantly pardons. See, shame is a type of perfectionism. And it is a form of pride. It is tied to pride. I shared this earlier. When you fail, you are feeling shame because you think, I could have done it. I should have done better. I should have known better. But that ties itself to that pride. Shame is your feeling of weakness and inadequacy when compared to what you thought you should be doing according to your pride. But Acts 10:43 tells us this, whosoever believes in him shall have the remission of sins. If you believe in Jesus, he does away with your shame. If your shame is gone, it shouldn't hold you back. And this morning, as we want to read one more verse, there's so many others I could share, but I don't want to go on forever and ever, but I want to share. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Real quick here, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know in whom I have believed. Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed. If you truly know in whom you have believed, if you believed in Jesus Christ and you've given your heart to the Lord at some point in your life and you say, I believe in Jesus, I know that it's Jesus, the Bible says that you don't need to be ashamed. Now, I used to always view this sort of in a religious context to talk about the shame of the sin of not knowing Jesus, and now I don't have to be put to shame anymore because now I've got Jesus in my life. But then, as I've got Jesus in my life, I make mistakes, things like that. I feel shameful, but then I repent. And I go, No. You do not need to be ashamed. The reason why, think about this. The same promises of whosoever believes in the Lord shall not be ashamed. That same promise was presented to the Apostle Paul. Now, that's written in the book of Romans. Paul wrote that book. But that same revelation came to Paul. Paul wrote 2/3, roughly, of the New Testament and set the known world at the time completely, you know, upside down, inside out, flipped it all around. And really made a mess of it for the religious system and made a mess of it for the political system because he just went in there and shook things up. Okay? Why did Paul have the confidence or the understanding that he was called to do these things and could step out and do them. Because if you know anything about Paul, what did Paul say? I've accomplished great things. I believe it's over in Philippians. He talks about all the things he did. I did this. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did that. I do all these great things. I've had all these accomplishments in my life. I count those things as dung. Dung is a King James Old English word for manure. You can use other words if you want. I'm preaching. I'm going to say manure. It's manure. All my accomplishments are like manure. Because if he put any stock in his accomplishments, what would be happening? He'd be getting into pride. Well, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've been able to do. Pride. And what always follows pride? Shame. So he says, yeah, all these things he's accomplished, all the things I've done. Yeah, that's fantastic. It's wonderful. I don't discount what God has done through my life. I don't discount my accomplishments or my, but they're worth manure compared to me serving Jesus. But you know the flip side of that? Paul also talks about all the things he did wrong. He basically held the coats and the garments of those who were stoning Stephen for preaching the gospel. He led the crusade against the early church to round them up and put them in jail, to try to squash out this new Christian movement that had erupted in Israel after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted to do everything in his power to snuff it out before it happened. God had another idea, amen? Paul knew his shame. But the same way that he didn't put stock in his accomplishments for the sake of pride, he didn't put any stock in the shame of the things he did in the past that were wrong. He knew that whoever believes in the Lord does not need to be ashamed. You were set free from shame. You were set free and delivered from the mistakes and the shame associated with the mistakes that have happened, whether it was yesterday, this morning, or 20 years ago. I know people all the time, and we're going to close here. Did I read 2 Timothy yet? Yep. Yes, I did. I'm going to close here. Paul said this, I know that I am not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed. If you and I truly understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, this is why he says that sin should have no victory over you. In Romans chapter 8, when he talks about there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When he's saying those things, he's saying, listen, I've been there, I've done that, I've messed up worse than you. I am a despicable human being in and of myself, but none of that stuff that I accomplished in my shame, that brings shame to me, none of that holds me back. Why? I have made mistakes in my life. And I've literally used this phrase before when I'm dealing with something and I think, oh, I screwed that up. And I'll say, this will not define me. I refuse to let that mistake stop me from going forward and serving God. Why do I say that? Because Jesus has dealt with my shame. He's dealt with your shame. This morning, I believe there are some of you that feel shame. And it could be over something that I might think is trivial, but you feel shame for it. It might be over something that, again, we usually put labels on sin. Well, that's a bad sin. That's not a bad sin. Sin is sin. Mistakes are mistakes. Sin is simply missing the mark. You've heard me use this before. If we had a bullseye up here, a dartboard, and we were throwing, and we said, you have to get a perfect bullseye every time, or you go to hell, and you threw, and you hit the green around the bullseye, like, good shot. You're still going to hell. And somebody else steps up, and the board's over there, and the dart ends up over here in the back of somebody's head. You done missed it, you're going to hell. But the person who's that close is still going to hell.
Why? Because perfection was only obtained through what Jesus did. But here's the thing. Whether your dart hit someone in the back of the head 25 feet away from the dartboard or missed it by a bit, the fact that you missed it gives you the opportunity to feel shame that you couldn't achieve. Shame that you've made a mistake. Shame that you've missed the mark. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will not be ashamed. As born again believers, you and I should not go through life dealing with guilt and shame over things that you've done wrong. Why? Because Jesus already dealt with it. So this morning, if you come and play Pearl, I don't feel that we're going to have an altar call in the traditional sense, but I would like everyone to please stand. This morning, as Pearl starts to play, I'm just going to pray. We're going to take up the offering. I ask you not to bring your offering forward just yet. It's 12. We're wrapping up. It's actually 11:59 in 43 seconds or something, according to that one back there. I'm making it up because I don't see the second hand. But anyways, it's not quite 12. It's just about there. I want us to pray for a minute. We're just going to worship. But this morning, if you have felt shame, listen, you can come forward. You can come forward and you can get on your knees. You can pray. You can worship God, whatever you want to do. I don't feel we're going to have an altar call in the traditional sense. I'm not going to call you forward and pray with you. Because here's the thing. It's not about you coming for prayer. It's about what you believe. If you believe in Jesus, and I believe if not everybody, just about everybody in this place has given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in their life. And if you're born again, you should not be struggling with the shame and guilt associated with sin or your failures in life, whether it's failures at work, failures as a parent, failure as a child towards your parents, whatever it is. If it's sin, what we call gross sin, bad sin, terrible stuff, or just what we might not think is sin is sin. And if you've struggled, this morning you can be set free. As Jesse DePlanta shared in that meeting, it's not something to be ashamed of. Okay, it's not for you to carry your shame. It's for you to be set free. And if that's you this morning, as I start to pray, okay, you can just put your hand up where you're at and receive from God and start to give that shame over because He's already taken it from you. And then if you want to come forward, you can come forward. That's fine. We're going to pray for a minute. We're going to worship Him for a moment. And I want you to give that over to Him. And then what I feel the release will release and you can give in the offering. So we're going to pray for that as well. But just for a moment, please stay with us. Even if you don't have any shame, and that's fantastic. If you haven't struggled with shame and you haven't had to battle that shame or those guilt feelings, I applaud you and I celebrate with you. That's awesome. Because that's how you're supposed to live as a Christian. But there are brothers and sisters in here that have been dealing with it. And just stay with us for a moment as we allow the presence of God to touch their hearts. Amen? So Father God, we just worship You. We praise You. We thank You for Your deliverance. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that Your word tells us that whoever would believe on You shall not be ashamed. I thank You, Jesus, that there could be many of us, myself included, that have dealt with shame in our Christian walk because we've made mistakes. And that's what causes us to slow down and to feel like we can't press in or that You're not going to answer our prayers or that we're not going to get the victory that we deserve in the timely fashion that we need it because we have this shame that we've messed up. But Father, I know that through Jesus Christ, You have already dealt with that shame. The same way that You've dealt with sin, You've dealt with sickness, You've dealt with poverty, You've dealt with fear, You've dealt with everything at the cross of Calvary, and You nailed it to the cross along with Your broken body. That the guilt and shame of sin, the guilt and shame of bad decisions, of making mistakes, of letting people down, letting ourselves down, that has already been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And so, Father God, right now, over this congregation, I thank You for Your anointing.
I thank you for the blessing and the declaration of Jesus over each and every one of us. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. So, Father God, I just praise you and glorify you. We just give you glory and honor, Father. We just worship you. We thank you. We just thank you, Jesus. From this day forward, if you will give that over, God says, if you will give that to me and let me heal you in that area, you will not feel the sting of shame or the guilt hurt that causes you to pull back from me. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes. We just worship you. We thank you, Father, and we give you glory and honor. I believe God is speaking to one person very, very specifically and saying, do not label your sin. Do not label what you've struggled with as being worse than others. For in my eye, sin is sin. By the world standards, what you've done, what you've fought with, what you've thought would be awful, would be gross. It'd be something that in the natural would bring shame. But I don't view it any differently than the person who walks in pride, than the person who thinks they're better than anyone else. Because it stinks no matter what. When it's sin, but I dealt with your sin and I have dealt with your shame. So don't hold on to it any longer as some badge of humility, and you don't serve me properly because you think, oh, I'm just humbling myself. No, shed yourself of that shame. Be free today and step into the things that I've called you to do. For I have a great ministry and anointing waiting for you. Thank you, Father. I felt the Lord said that's for someone very specific. There might be more than one person that would identify with that message. If that's for you, receive it this morning. Do not let the shame of sin or mistakes hold you back any longer from doing what God has called you to do. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to give in the offering. We want to sow our seed. We bring our tithes and our offering, our gifts. Lord, you said to be a cheerful giver and to give whatever you put in our heart. And so, God, we just want to extend our worship to you by giving. We bless you, Father, for the seed we're about to sow and the seed that we receive as a church. I thank you for 30, 60, and 100-fold return on every seed sown. God, you're an awesome God, and we thank you and praise you and glorify you for everything you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you got something out of that this morning and we're blessed. Walk in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.